Let me just say as we continue this morning how grateful to God I am for how He has led us. It has taken us, from our perspective at least, a really long time as we've sought to find the person that God has for us or had for us to be our pastor of worship and music. And it's actually been a little over 2 years that we've been in the process of praying and searching. And I am so grateful, Jared, that you're here today to begin leading us in worship through music, and so grateful to God for how He has worked and how He has clearly led us to this point. Very, very grateful. Thank you. Yes. Let me invite you this morning to turn to 2 Timothy as we continue to make our journey through this book, the last book that Paul wrote that we have in Scripture, and we come today to chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to look this morning at verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. We're calling the series and have been talking about the fact that really the book of 2 Timothy is about our being different. It was Paul specifically calling Timothy to be faithful, which would mean being different and would mean also being persecuted. And so we're calling our series Dare to Be Different because it does take courage for us to be different, to be faithful, which means being different, especially when it means being persecuted. And so we come today to 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. If you don't have a Bible that you have with you this morning, then underneath the chairs there, right in front of you, you can take one of the Bibles there, and I would invite you to do that if you haven't got a Bible, and turn there if you use one of those Bibles to page 996. 996. Bishop Mole said that he found it very difficult to read the second epistle of Paul to Timothy without finding something like a mist gathering in his eyes. I can relate to that especially today as we come to this particular part of this book where Paul is talking about and thinking about his death, that he has a sense is coming and coming very soon. So let's look together at these verses as I read them. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." This is the third time in the book of 2 Timothy that we read the words "that day." In chapter 1, two different times, Paul refers to that day. And here, as he thinks about and as he begins to talk to Timothy in this epistle about his death, he refers again to that day. He's talking about that day when Christ comes. That day when our faith becomes sight. That day, I think it was Martin Luther who said there were only 2 days on his calendar, this day and that day. In other words, the 2 days that mattered are this present day as we live before God, and ultimately the other day that matters is that day, the day when Christ returns. And it seems that that was on the heart and mind of Paul as he wrote this last letter. And particularly as he talks about the end of his life, the last days of his life. And so let's think together for a couple of minutes about some things that Timothy says here in these verses as he is facing death, facing the fact that he will probably not live much longer. He has a sense of that. He has a certainty and a sense that it's not going to be very long before he comes to the end of his days. And as he does think about his death, he begins to think about some things that he's very familiar with. For example, first of all, as he faces death, he thinks of a sacrifice. He thinks of a sacrifice poured out in worship. That's what he's saying at the beginning of verse 6, where he says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering." He's talking about his death. And he, in a sense, feels like it's already beginning to take place. It's already starting. "I am already," he says, "being poured out like a drink offering." Now, Paul, being a Pharisee before he became a follower of Jesus Christ, was very committed to the laws of God as found in the Old Testament. And a part of that included things that you were supposed to do at the tabernacle and then later at the temple as Israel's history proceeded. And so no doubt Paul, as a very committed Pharisee, would have gone into the temple many times to offer sacrifices as commanded in the law of Moses. And one of the things that he would have done, no doubt, again, based on the commandments of Old Testament scripture, was this. He would have taken a large container of wine and he would have poured it on the altar with certain sacrifices that he would be making in accordance with God's commands. And so Paul, as he thinks about his death, the end of his life, he thinks about what he had probably done dozens and dozens and dozens of times in the temple, pouring out this wine, pouring out this drink offering as an act of worship to God. And as he thinks about that, he sees a parallel between that and his death, because his death would be an act of worship. His death, his dying for Christ, was going to be his way, his last opportunity, and way to bring glory to Jesus Christ. That's how he saw his death. Paul had already spoken like this to the Philippians when he was in prison once before. He's now, as he writes 2 Timothy, in prison once again. But when he was in prison once before, he didn't really know for sure what the outcome was going to be, whether he was going to be released or whether he was going to be executed. But he had a sense then that he was going to be released. And he said so to the Philippians. But in the midst of his thinking about the possibility of even then not being released from prison and dying as a servant for Christ, he said this to the Philippians, "Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all." In other words, if it is time for me to pour out my life, for the last drops of my energy and life to be spent for the sake of you, for your joy and for your faith, then I'm glad. I'm glad to do that. Now he is certain that's about to happen. And he says, "The time of my departure is at hand." The time of my departure is at hand. So first he thinks of a sacrifice poured out in worship. I've said to you guys before that all of us need to alter, A-L-T-A-R, our lives. That's how Paul had lived. He had written to the Romans, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." In other words, Paul was saying to the Romans, give your life. Everything you do, lay it all on the altar. Do it in such a way so that it can be, and in such a way so that it will, in fact, bring worship to and glory to God. That's what Paul had done throughout his whole life. He had altered his life, A-L-T-A-R. He had put everything that he had done, and done everything that he had done for the glory of Christ. And now he faces death and he sees it in the same way. A sacrifice, an act of worship, a way that demonstrates or would demonstrate that Jesus Christ has greater worth to Paul than life itself. A way to show the glory of Jesus Christ. He sees his death, Paul does, being like a sacrifice being poured out in worship because he would die to show the glory of Christ. But then he thinks about something else that he was very familiar with. And I've just mentioned it when he says, as we continue in verse 6, "And the time of my departure is at hand." Now, behind the word departure that he uses here is a picture in the original language. And the picture is of a ship. A ship that is in dock. The anchors are down. The ropes are wrapped around the posts in the dock. Paul, as a missionary, had traveled from place to place, often traveling by ship, from one place to another, from one shore to another, to take the message of Jesus Christ and to preach the gospel and plant churches where there were no churches and where Christ was not known. And so he had often seen the ropes removed from the posts and the anchors raised so that the ship could leave the harbor or the shore or the place where it was to set sail for another place, another shore. And that's the picture behind the word that he uses here at the end of verse 6 when he says, "The time of my departure." My departure is at hand. So Paul thinks of his death as being like a ship. He thinks of a ship pulling out into water as he thinks of himself particularly and his coming death. Again, Paul had written to the Philippians when he was in prison before and evidently had had these same thoughts, because he says there in Philippians 1:23, "My desire is to depart," same word, "and to be with Christ, which is far better." Now, what led up to him saying that was, he said, I don't know how to choose between the two, to live or to die. There's a sense in which it would be better for you, he said to the Philippians, if I stay, if I live. I can continue serving you. I can continue teaching you and helping you. But I also have this desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now the time has come. Paul knows it at this point. He's going to leave this shore, this place, this world. That's what death would mean. That's what death would be for him. Leaving this shore to go to a distant and a different shore. This world to go to heaven. And so as he thinks about his death, he thinks not only about the fact that his death would bring glory and show the glory of Christ, but that when he died, he would go and see the glory of Christ. He would leave this world and go to be with Christ. There's an old hymn that I sung a lot growing up, I remember, in our church, that uses the same imagery of the ship going to a different shore. One of the verses says this: "We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirit shall sorrow no more, not a sigh for the blessing of rest. In the sweet by and by we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by we shall meet on that beautiful shore." We'll leave this shore. We'll leave this place and we'll go to another place, those of us who've put our faith in Christ, and we'll meet there, we'll depart, and we'll be with Christ. That's what Paul is thinking about. Those are the images in the head of the Apostle Paul as he thinks about his impending death. And I want you to notice as he continues in verse 7, thinking about his death, he begins to look back. Notice Paul looking back on his life as he thinks about the coming of the end of his life. Verse 7 continues, he says this as he looks back: "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Notice the three ways that he describes his life and his ministry as a follower of Jesus Christ. First of all, he describes it as fighting a fight. Fighting a fight. His life had been a struggle. And those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will experience the same kind of struggle that Paul experienced. Those who desire above all else to bring glory to Christ in and through their life will find that it's a struggle, that it's a battle. Notice that he doesn't just say, I have fought a good fight. He says, I have fought the good fight. In other words, there are lots of good causes that you can give your life to, that you can give your money to, that you can give your time and your energy to, that you can devote your life to. Lots of good causes. But there is one ultimate cause. And that is the cause of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul had given his life to. And so he had given himself to the good cause, to the greatest cause, and therefore, in the process of living for the glory of Christ, he had found that he had been fighting the good fight, the fight that's essential if we're going to live for Christ. Every day, Paul had put on the belt of truth. Every day, Paul had put on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and his boots, his footwear. Every day was the preparation of the gospel of peace. And he had taken up the shield of faith and he had taken up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and he had fought day after day after day the good fight, striving above all else to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. His goal in life, and we touched on this last week, his goal in life was to see more people glorify Christ and to see people glorify Christ more. That was his purpose in life. And it was a struggle. It was a struggle. And so he said, I have fought the good fight. And then he secondly compares his life to, or thinks of his life as, not only fighting a fight, but completing a course. Completing a course. He says, I have run the race, or I have finished the race. The idea being there's a particular course, a particular path or route that God had laid out for him, and he had followed that course, and now he had finished. He was coming to the finish of the race. Back earlier in 2 Timothy, he refers to the soldier, similar to what he just said about fighting the good fight. Right after that, earlier, he says to Timothy that he is to also be like the athlete. Again, saying himself here that he has been like an athlete. He has run the race. Back in Acts chapter 20, he had said this, verse 24, I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That was his ambition, and now he has completed his course. He's done that. He has run the race. Ephesians talks about the fact that God has prepared in advance certain good works for us to walk in. That's what Paul's talking about here. There was a path. There were things that God had intended for Paul to do for his glory and for his kingdom, and Paul had followed that path and he had done those things, and that's what God calls all of us to. Ours would look a lot different, certainly, than the Apostle Paul's, but all of us have certain things that God intends for us to do, a path that he wants us to take. And the Christian life's not a sprint, it's a marathon. And Paul has now come to the end of this very long race. And he says, I've run the race, I've finished the race. And then finally, he says one more thing as he looks back about his life. He says this, he compares it to protecting a possession. His life had been about fighting a fight, his life had been about, and now he had completed a course, and it had been about, and now he could say he had protected this incredible possession that he had been given, this treasure. He says, I have kept the faith. And in the context of 1 and 2 Timothy, what he's talking about here is the truth, the gospel message, the apostolic message about Jesus Christ. It had been given to him by Jesus Christ himself. He had passed it on to Timothy. He had stayed faithful to this message. In other words, he had been entrusted with a treasure. And all of us who have believed in Jesus, all of us who have believed the gospel and who've heard the truth, that's a treasure that we should guard, that we should keep, that we should protect. And that's really the ultimate purpose of our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, to keep the faith, to continue believing the truth, even though we live in a world where we're constantly bombarded with things that would cause us maybe to be tempted to compromise or to change the faith in some sense so that it's a little bit more palatable, so that it's a little bit more popular in the world. But we can't do that if we want to be able to say when we come to the end of our life what Paul was able to say honestly here: I've kept the faith. I've kept the faith. I read this week about a man who was in charge of the obituaries in the small newspaper in the small town where he lived. And so day after day he would enter the obituaries as he would receive them. And on one day there was no one who had died for this particular paper. There was no death since the last paper had gone out. And so he didn't really have anything to do, so he sat there and he began to write his own obituary. What he did was he wrote what he hoped might be truthfully said about him in his obituary when the time of his death came. And he wrote things like this: he was a great father and he was a great husband and he was very generous and he cared and he gave to those in need. And immediately after finishing what he wrote, he realized that he was going to have to change his life and the way he was living and be more focused if he was going to live a life that would be able to be eulogized in the way that he had written. If this was going to be true of his life, he was going to have to change some things. And so he became very focused and very deliberate about doing that. And my question to you this morning, as you think about what Paul writes here about his life, in a sense, his own obituary, things he could say honestly and truthfully about his life, this would be a good obituary for all of us to adjust our lives toward. Think about it. When you come to the end of your life, will you be able to say, will others be able to say of you, he fought the good fight? Truthfully. He completed the course that God had for him, the plan, the purpose that God had for him or her. He kept the faith. He kept the faith. Paul was looking back as he was facing death, and he wrote these things about his life. What an example it was. What an example it was. And then, as he faced his death, he looked beyond. He looked back at his life as he faced and came to the point of death, but he also looked beyond death as he faced and thought about his death. And that's what he writes about in verse 8. He says, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." A crown of righteousness. A crown of righteousness. That's what he was looking at as he looked beyond his death and he looked to the day when Jesus Christ would come. The crown of righteousness. What does that mean? I think it means at least two things. And I want us to finish here this morning. Two things. The crown of righteousness. One, I think it means righteousness verified. Righteousness verified. Here's what I mean. The moment that Paul put his faith in Jesus Christ, he was declared righteous by God through faith. In other words, the verdict on the Apostle Paul was given the moment he put his faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Christ was credited to him. And so he was declared righteous. He was justified at that moment. But Paul here is in prison and he's facing death and he's relatively certain that he's about to be executed for his faith and for his ministry as a minister of Christ. In other words, he's anticipating that the emperor Nero, who would be the one who would ultimately pass judgment on him, was going to call him and consider him guilty and sentence him to death. And so, as he thinks about that, he thinks about the fact that the righteous judge, after that, was going to reverse his decision. Nero would judge him guilty and sentence him to death. But after that, he would receive the crown of righteousness from the righteous king, from Jesus himself. And so there's a sense in which after death, the righteousness that he had received by faith at the moment of his faith would be verified through the receiving of this crown, through the judge of all men declaring him righteous, declaring that he was righteous and is righteous because of his faith in Jesus Christ. So I think it means righteousness verified after death and on the day of Christ, the crown of righteousness. But I also think it means this, and I think this is really important for us to get a hold of if we've put our faith in Christ. It also means righteousness glorified. Righteousness glorified. Now, the Bible says that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are made righteous immediately. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are credited with the righteousness of Jesus. Then, after that, we begin to be made righteous gradually in terms of our life, in terms of our thoughts, in terms of our hearts, our motives, our actions. In other words, the righteousness of Christ is credited to us immediately when we believe. But the righteousness of Christ is created within us gradually after we believe. But then there's one more step, and that's what I think Paul is talking about here when he talks about the crown of righteousness that he will receive on that day. Because ultimately, we are made righteous perfectly when we are with Christ, when we see Christ, we are made like him. In other words, the righteousness of Christ is credited to us when we believe. It is created in us after we believe. And it is crowned on us. It is perfected. It is glorified. We are glorified. We are made glorious because Christ's righteousness is then complete in us. God has completed at this point the work that he began in us, and we are perfect. I read not long ago about a very well-known Christian leader who was asked, who was really old and knew that he probably wouldn't be living much longer. He was asked about what he looked forward to. This was his answer. What am I looking forward to? He said, sinlessness. I can almost taste it. You see, that's what Paul's talking about here, I think, ultimately, when he says that he will be given the crown of righteousness. That the righteousness that he has been credited and that has been created more and more in him would be crowned or completed, perfected, when Jesus Christ comes. And he would not sin anymore. Those who love Christ hate sin. And those who love Christ therefore long for his coming. They love the thought of his appearing because we will see him as he is. The Apostle John said, and we will be changed and we will be made like him. That's what I think Paul is talking about here. And all of this because of Christ's life without sin and because of his death for sin. This righteousness is ours through faith, through the work of the Holy Spirit as we grow in righteousness after we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And then ultimately, when we see Christ, we are changed and we are made like him. And we will be with him. We will not only see his glory, we will share his glory forever. And I think that's exactly what Paul's talking about here when he talks about the crown of righteousness. But notice he says this is not just for me, but for everyone and anyone who loves his appearing. That is, everyone who longs for his appearing loves Christ's appearing because they love Christ. This is what all will receive. who long for His appearing. Today, as we come to the Lord's table, we're reminded of what Jesus did so that we could be made righteous. Let's bow and let's pray as we prepare. Father, in these moments, as we remember, as we use these symbols that You have told us to use and given us to use to help us reflect on and to remember what Christ has done so that we could be made righteous, I pray, Father, for those who may be here this morning who have not yet put their faith completely and only in Jesus Christ as their Savior and committed to Him as their Lord, as they observe what those who have made that commitment do in these next moments, God, as we've been commanded to do, I pray that they would think, that those who haven't trusted You would think about what this means, that they would see others receiving physically these symbols of Christ's death, and think about how they need to receive what Christ has done into their heart and trust Him as their Savior and as their Lord. And Father, for those of us who do, in fact, receive these symbols of Your sacrifice, would You enable us to do that in a way that leads us to be grateful again and deeply grateful for what You've done for us so that we could be made righteous. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that on the cross You were made sin for us, though You had known no sin, though You had never sinned, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Thank You that through Christ we receive God's righteousness. And one day that will be perfected, that will be completed, we will be crowned with righteousness. And Lord, as we remember today why that will be the case, help us to give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. on the night that Jesus was crucified and the night before he was, or the night that Jesus was betrayed and the night before he was crucified, Jesus broke bread and gave it to his disciples. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the upper room, Jesus also had a cup, and he gave it to his disciples, and he told them all to drink from it. And he said, "This is my blood in the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Paul said, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death until he comes." And one day he will come, that day will come, when those of us who have put our faith in Jesus will be crowned with righteousness. Bow with me and let's pray as we prepare to receive our offering and as we think about how we'll respond to what God has said through his word this morning. Father, I pray that you would help us in these moments as we give as an act of worship to you. But also, Father, as we reflect upon what we need to give beyond that and before that, really, to give our hearts, to give our lives to Jesus and to trust in him, to save us through what he's done. I pray, Father, for those who have not yet received by faith what Christ has done on the cross as the sacrifice that brings forgiveness for their sins personally. Lord, would you, by your Spirit, continue to work and draw people to that place, to that point. Thank you that we can trust you and that what you have said is true, that you will forgive all who call. And I pray that this morning your Spirit would move and that there would be those who would call for the first time in faith on Jesus for salvation and trust him and begin to follow him. And others of us who have done that and who have been reminded this morning of his sacrifice, that we would give our lives more fully, more completely to you. Bless now as we do, as we reflect, as we in our hearts commit, and as we worship through giving. God, would you work? In Jesus' name, amen.
He wrote in blood his covenant. This child belongs to me. His word is irrevocable. He will not take it back. What he has said is finished there. It's finished now, in fact. The gates of hell cannot be there, where Christ has laid a claim. His blood is irresistible, and evermore the same. So I'm standing upon the promises, beside him there was overheard to say. He looked at him in charity and said the final breath, my kingdom is established, friend, and you are made the guest.
that we are made a guest because of what Christ has done for us. Be seated, if you would, for just a brief moment. We have three guys who are going to be leaving out this next Wednesday through International Commission to go to Malaysia and be a part of a missions team. And I'm going to have those guys come, Adam and Bob and Jordan, if you guys would come. And let me pray for you and over you as our benediction today. And let me also invite those who are family members, friends, prayer partners. I know they recruit people to pray for them on these trips. I know I'm a prayer partner for these guys. And if you are, just come and stand here with them. I'll have you three guys stand there and let the friends and family members and so forth gather around you. And I'll say a prayer for you. And our congregation praying with me will... we'll lift you up to the Lord. Why don't you stand now as we pray this prayer of blessing and will also be our prayer of benediction today. Father, I thank you for these men who have sensed your calling to be a part of what you're doing, to take the gospel to those who've not heard and to many who don't know Christ. Father, thank you for the churches there that they'll be working with, that they'll be going out with to share Christ, and I pray that you would use them. I pray for Adam and Jordan and Bob. God, that you would use them to communicate the message of the cross of Jesus Christ to those who've not heard. And I pray that through hearing that there would be faith and that people would genuinely believe in Christ for salvation and receive the righteousness that is credited by faith to those who trust in Christ. And then, Father, that you would continue the work there in Malaysia as the good news is shared, as churches are built, and as people grow in righteousness. And Father, I just pray your protection for these men and for their families and for friends. Lord, thank you for these who are standing around them and who will be standing around them and with them through prayer over these next weeks. God bless them and use them. And our desire is for Jesus Christ to be glorified among all peoples. And so thank you that they can be a part of that on this trip and through this trip. God, would you raise up many people from this congregation who would go, not only on short-term trips, but ultimately sense some of them, I pray, a calling to give the rest of their lives to take the gospel to those who need to know you and who haven't heard and don't have the access that we do in this nation, in this part of the world. Lord, bless them. Thank you for this time. Dismiss us now, all of us, to be missionaries wherever we go this week. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. You're dismissed.